You're listening to New Churches Podcast, a production of Send Network on newchurches.com. We discuss all things church planting. If you're looking to take your next step toward multiplication, you're in the right place. newchurches.com provides relevant and reliable resources for church planters, church multipliers, and disciple makers. Our growing library features pastors, planters, and church leaders like Ed Stetzer, David Platt, Trillia Newbell, Christine Hoover, Dahati Lewis, Trevin Wax, and many others.
Welcome to another episode of the New Churches Podcast. I'm Tony Morita, Vice President of Planter Development for Send Network. Today I'm joined by one of my good friends, David Platt. David Platt serves as pastor in Metro Washington, D.C. He is the founder of Radical, a ministry that exists to equip Christians to be on mission. David received his Ph.D. from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and is the author of Radical, Radical Together, Follow Me, Counterculture, Something Needs to Change, Before You Vote, and Don't Hold Back. He is the author of several volumes in the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary Series, which is a great commentary series, isn't it, David?
Yes, it is, Tony, fellow editor.
It warms my heart, man, to read that intro. David and I went to seminary together. We did our master's, our PhD. We actually knew each other before seminary started. I started a semester before David, and I remember the day he came on campus to look at the school, and we sat together, and our mentor, Jim Shaddix, taught proclaiming the Bible. And you joined me, and man, we have so many stories from our seminary days, a lot of academic stories, a lot of fun stories about you falling asleep during prayer one time and snoring. He would pull these all-nighters. David, he frustrated me so badly because I would start on these major papers like months in advance, and he would do it overnight and have a perfect paper. And so anyway, Dave, it's great to have you, man.
It's great to be here, man. I'm sitting here remembering that moment. I mean, it was so awkward. I fell asleep. I think I'd pulled like two all-nighters in a row, and we're gathered around at Dr. Shaddix's house, and we're praying. And I fell asleep and started snoring. And then you guys finally say amen, and I'm still kind of sleeping. And I kind of finally wake up and I look around. Everybody's looking at me. It's so awkward, man.
Yeah, yeah. If ever there was an example of the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, nobody's spirit is stronger than David Platt. But there is a time when the flesh just overcomes.
It was gone. The flesh was gone at that point.
Dave and I also have a lot of stories from intramural basketball. We went at it for a couple of years.
Yes, we did. Well, let's just put it out there. Like intramural basketball, Tony Morita, MVP of the league, shoot the lights out, amazing. That like got the MVP award at the end of the season. I got an award, which was I think it was called the Hustle Award, which we all know is the guy who can't play ball but who's got a lot of heart.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That was me.
So the guy who writes Radical, that's consistent, you know. It's Mr. Hustle.
But incompetent at basketball, that's what that award means. And so yeah, anyway.
Oh man, hard pivot to a more important topic. We want to talk about your book, Don't Hold Back. What inspired you to write this book?
Oh man, the last few years, especially in the church, I just seeing so much division in the church, so much discouragement, even despair, and a lot of people disconnecting from the church, particularly the next generation. I think because it was shown that we have been holding fast, not just to an American dream. I mean, I'd written about that 10 years before, taking back your faith from the American dream. I think it was deeper than that. Mm-hmm. And I saw that pastoring in Metro DC amidst all the tensions of these last years. And I found myself tempted to kind of, hold back from pressing into issues that the gospel calls us to press into, requires us to. And the more you press into some of those issues, the harder it gets. And so I wanted to write a book to encourage other followers of Christ, leaders in the church, to say, hey, let's not hold back. It's a subtitle, Leaving Behind the American Gospel to Follow Jesus Fully. Mm-hmm. That there's some things we need to address in the church, in our country, that if we don't address and if we hold back from, we're going to miss out on following Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Now, you have a global ministry. How do you see these kind of worlds colliding? Or let me put it another way, the worldview, if you will, of those among the nations, and how American Christians approach certain issues. Mm. Like, is there some relationship between like your experience and what you've seen and just how we have much to learn from the global church in light of sort of the context in which they live?
I'd say there's a ton of relationship in so many different ways. Like, I think, yeah, going into other contexts in the world, making disciples of the nations, you start to see blind spots in your own life, in your own culture. You start to see things that you thought maybe even were biblical, but are more cultural than they are biblical. Mm. And you start to see some ways that, well, you and your nation need, and as a church in your nation, need to be sanctified. Like, you go over to another place and you see two warring tribes that won't even be in the same church together. And it's like, oh, okay, that's not good. The gospel... Well, then why are we content with a church culture where for centuries we've separated into our churches based on the color of our skin? Like, that, surely that needs to change. Like, why has that not changed in a couple of hundred years? And so that's just one example of many things. And then you start to see, okay, what's the gospel we're exporting to the world? The last thing the nations need is the exportation of nominal cultural American Christianity. So I'm zealous to see people sent out from churches in our country going to the nations, but I want to make sure they're taking the gospel to the nations and not a Americanized version of it that is not what the nations need.
Yeah, amen. How would you say don't hold back differs from radical?
I think that radical wasn't radical enough. That's the way I would put it, because I thought it was just like this American dream, like that we're tempted by and lured by. But I think it's been deeper than that. I think we've actually been, when I see churches fracturing over things that are not core biblical gospel issues, I think that's showing us that we've actually not been united around the gospel that Jesus proclaims to us. We've been united around thoughts and ideas and preferences, even convictions that are not at the level of the gospel. And so I think that's what's led to a lot of the unhealthy things we've seen in the church when it comes to division and when it comes to, even our posture toward the world around us, like wielding God's word like it's a weapon in a culture war instead of like it's water for friends in a desert. And I think all of that has actually inhibited the spread of the gospel to the nations, because we're pretty easily caught up in what's best for our nation in ways that we prioritize that over what's best for the spread of the gospel to all the peoples of the world. So all that to say, as I wrote out this book, it felt like, well, in my life and leadership, it's felt more radical. And it felt like it was going deeper to the root of what's happening in the church. Mm.
I remember when you wrote Radical, I listened to the sermons before the book came out. Mm. I was following along with you. Did this book come out of sermons as well?
It didn't come directly out of sermons, but it definitely came out of shepherding the local church that God's entrusted me to be a pastor in. And so, everything in this book, and really it's been this way with every book that I've written. It's just been the overflow of what God's doing in my own heart, and specifically not just my heart, but in the life of the church that I'm a part of.
This podcast is for church planters. We have a variety of people who are doing different things in church planting, core team, you know, whatever. Talk to us a little bit about this book and its application to church planters.
Yeah, I especially at the beginning of a church, so the planning of a church, to make sure that the root, the core is strong, is so important. And by root, core, I'm talking about the gospel and what this church is built on. And so like when I think about some of the practical things I walk through in this book, talk about what are we united around in the church? And we talk about it in three different buckets in our church family. Like the first bucket would be things that unite all followers of Jesus, all Christians. And we have all kinds of disagreements on other things, but the substitutionary atonement of Christ, Trinitarian nature of God, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All right, that's first bucket, authority of Scripture. Second bucket would be things that we have similar convictions on in the same local church, but we might differ with other Christians, baptizing babies, how church is governed, a variety of different things that we say in our local church, this is what we believe. If you're going to be a part of our local church, these are convictions we're going to share. If you don't share those convictions, we love you as brother, sister in Christ, but we're going to be in different churches. Then the third bucket would be the things that we agree to disagree on, even in that local church. I think it's really important for a church planner to be really clear about what's in that second bucket and what's not.
That's good.
Because I think part of, well, I know in the church I pastor, like when I said in 2020, what I thought would be a non-controversial statement, that if we're going to, if you think we should divide as a church over who you vote for in this election, then this is probably not the church for you. That's me saying that's a third bucket issue for us. And for some people, it was a second, if not a first bucket issue, the way they were talking, at least. Like, you can't be a Christian and vote for. It's like, whoa, we just took how you vote in an election in 2020 in the United States of America and put it in the same bucket as the authority of Scripture and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Like, that's not where that belongs. And it doesn't even belong for us in the second bucket. So all that to say, that's just an example to be really clear about what brings us together in this local church in the second bucket, those convictions. And then I think one of the things we need to grow in that it's been shown our muscles are not strong in is how to love people who have beliefs in different buckets, like, or have different beliefs in certain buckets. So how do we have good conversations about things we disagree on in the third bucket within the same local church? I think about a small group that we've taken groups on journeys where 8 weeks they sit around, they dive into justice, political issues, racial tensions, talking about those things. And you've got people around the table who have a variety of different convictions on some of these different issues. They share those convictions with passion, with tears even. But then they walk away with their arms around each other as brothers and sisters in Christ because they know this is not first or second bucket issues they're diving into. They're important to them, but they don't divide them. And so I want to cultivate that kind of healthy culture in a church where there can be some differences of conviction in those third bucket issues. And we know how to love each other well. And so to lay the groundwork for that kind of first understanding of where beliefs fall, and then two, how do we love people who have beliefs in different buckets? And that goes for the first bucket too. Like, how do we make sure we as a church are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ across the city who are in different churches who have different convictions? How do we partner well together with them in the gospel? And then for people who don't even agree on things in the first bucket, i.e. non-Christians, how are we going to make sure we're showing radical compassion from Christ to them while we're holding fast to our convictions? That's all another thing. Like, how is our church going to be postured in our community to hold fast to conviction with deep compassion for the people around us who disagree with us on very core things to our lives?
It's excellent, man. It's excellent. So talk a little bit more about that piece of fostering unity in your church for a church planter that's leading, and he's got different views on, or people have different views in bucket three, for example.
Yeah.
What did you guys actually do? How did you arrange these meetings and these sorts of things?
I think about in 2020, so this is right after Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd. Everybody's talking about justice, racial justice in our country. And I'm thinking, okay, pastorally, people are going to be discipled on how to think about justice and racial justice. They're going to be discipled by the world or by God's word. I want it to be the word. So what are we going to do? We set aside weeks where we said, okay, anybody who wants, we're going to fast and pray together. So you've got to commit to fast and pray. And we're going to look at the gospel, the church, justice, and race. So that's kind of the way we set it up. And so we walk through the gospel. Here's the first bucket. Here's what we hold dear mm-hmm. as followers of Jesus. We're not in any way, there's no disagreement, or we're not just uniting around anything. We're mm-hmm. uniting around the core truths of the universe. Mm-hmm. So that's where we started. Then the church. Okay, what does it mean to be the church? And how do we love, listen to one another, care for one another, bear with one another, believe the best about one another, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, all these things that the church is. And then that's where we got into the buckets kind of conversation. And then based on that, okay, here's what the Bible clearly teaches about justice. And so just walk through, what does the Bible teach about justice? This is just what's clear and direct in God's word. What does the Bible teach about justice? And the same thing about race. So lay that foundation. And then after that, we moved into kind of the next few weeks where, okay, let's talk about how this plays out in our lives. And that's where you start to get into some differences. And it was so encouraging. There are so many people. And I would say particularly from... our church family has 100 different countries represented in it. And so we almost, I'd be interested to look at right now. It's been a while since we surveyed it, but we might not have a majority ethnicity at this point at all. Mm-hmm. But those who would be in smaller minority ethnicities in particular were so thankful mm-hmm. for the opportunity to have that, like, saying we've been longing for these kinds of conversations, but we've not felt the freedom to share what we think about this or that because some other people who maybe in a little more majority culture don't agree with us on this. And so we're not sure if we're still going to be welcome when we start to have the freedom to dive into those issues mm-hmm. in the Spirit of Christ, all of us with the Bible on the table, but talking about it from different perspectives was so good. But that's where, that's part of why I called the book Don't Hold Back, because it was also hard in a variety of ways. And there was a lot of pushback from people who don't want to have good, healthy conversations about those things. But that's where I would encourage a church planner. It's going to be hard, mm-hmm. but it's worth it. Mm-hmm. And this is, what are we going to be building the church on? Like the gospel and some of those second bucket convictions that we might have. And then to cultivate a culture where there's freedom and joy and being in community with people who have some different convictions in a Romans 14 and 15 kind of way.
Amen. So you went through a really challenging season, like most of us who are pastoring in that season. We never really come out of our challenges fully, right? But if we have a listener right now, he's a pastor or a planter, and he's in the middle of just exhausted, there's conflict, how would you encourage him?
Don't hold back. although I would say, I mean, I don't think I'd say, I don't know if that'd be my first line when I sit down with a brother or sister in some kind of leadership role who's really struggling. Like I'd probably start with just promises from God. You're not alone. Mm-hmm. And you're not alone in so many ways. Obviously, the Lord is with you. Mm-hmm. The Lord is with you. Like, mm-hmm. keep abiding in Him. Mm-hmm. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. And you're not alone in this long line of history. Like, it's been, when I have been reading through the New Testament over recent years, and not that it's unique to the New Testament, when you think about the church, though, Paul, it's not like it was, like, easy for him. Like, he's constantly like, what are you doing? Like, don't believe this. I'm not doing this. Like, And so we shouldn't be surprised, I guess is the way to put it. Like, no, we signed up for this.
Yeah.
We signed up for hard. Mm-hmm. And so to know you're not alone in the line of history, those who've gone before you, and sort of, yes, then that's the don't hold back. Like, keep pressing into Jesus with gentleness, with humility, with mm-hmm. kindness toward those around you. And, but just know it's going to be hard, but it's worth it. Mm-hmm.
Don't hold back, leaving behind the American gospel to follow Jesus fully. If there's like one thing you want the listeners to walk away with if they read the book, I'm assuming it's the title, right? Don't hold back. Yeah. Any punchy line you want to give in addition to that?
Well, I don't know if this is a punchy line, but I think in the end, I intentionally closed the last chapter of the book before there's like a practical kind of outworking of all these things. But the last major substantive chapter is just not holding back from God, meaning Psalm 27 verse for one thing I ask. This is what I say. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord, gaze upon his beauty. Hmm. Like that's, yeah, don't hold back from all out pursuit of God, of Jesus, because, and I share this in that chapter more in depth, but just a quick overview. I mean, there was a point in my life and ministry where everything was going great. Mm-hmm. Church was growing, had written a book, a lot of people were reading. I was getting invited to preach in all kinds of different places. Everything on the outside looked like it was awesome. My intimacy with the Lord during that time was basically non-existent. Mm-hmm. I was just, I'd study the Bible to preach a sermon, but I wouldn't study the Bible just to know God. And mm-hmm. I could turn on a public prayer mm-hmm. anytime, but I wouldn't mm-hmm. go into the room and just be alone with God mm-hmm. to enjoy him. And by God's grace, the Lord woke me up from that. I'm so thankful for his grace. Like that could have gone in so many directions mm-hmm. that he guarded me from going in. I look back at that time and I look at the last few years, it feels like it's kind of been the opposite. It's just been struggle after struggle or criticism after criticism, whatever it might be. My time with the Lord, my intimacy with the Lord has been deeper than it ever has been before. And by God's grace. And I was looking at Heather, my wife, one day, and I was just like, man, these have been hard days. But if God is the goal, then these are great days. Mm,
good word.
And so that's why I would say don't hold back from God. That's that's the big picture that good I hope word, people take away.
Thank you for your transparency, your leadership, friendship.
So good, man. Praise God for his grace toward me through you, bro. I'm so, so thankful. MVP.
We've come a long way, bro. A long way. And we're still in progress.
God keep us. Yes. Amen.
Well, thank you for listening to the New Churches podcast. If you haven't read David's latest book, go ahead and order your copy. As always, we'd love for you to subscribe to the podcast and leave a review wherever you download your podcast. Remember, friends, the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. We are good news people in a bad news world. So let's go engage our communities with the gospel out of the overflow of a Christ-adoring heart.
You've been listening to the New Churches podcast, brought to you by Send Network. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to show your support. To find more reliable resources to start your new church well, visit newchurches.com.